Leviticus and chapter 2. We saw last week that by studying this book, this gives us a window into God's heart. And tonight we're going to consider the grain offering. Now, there are five principal offerings that Israel were given by God in order for them to approach God in a right way. We can't just amble up into the presence of a holy God. There is a way, a correct way, a right way in which we approach our God. And so those five principal offerings are found in the first five chapters of this book. So last week we were considering together the burnt offering. And tonight we're going to consider what they call the grain offering, and then the peace offering next Lord's Day, God willing, the sin offering, and then the trespass offering. Now, the grain offering is a little unique in so much that it doesn't require the shedding of blood. So we know the principle. God's people, now they are camped at the foot of Sinai. And throughout the entirety of this book, on this study in Leviticus, they don't move. So where we find them at the beginning of this book, we'll still find them in the same place at the end of this book. And yet they've already disregarded God's law. They've already disregarded his word. And before we're highly critical of the children of Israel, it's a reminder of human nature, fallen and sinful human nature. How quickly that God has shown his people that he is a covenant-keeping God. He's a God who loved them and continues to love them. And yet they disregard him. They disregard his law and his word. And already they have grieved him immensely. That's what sin does. Sin affects our relationship with God. It separates us from God. And even as Christians, our sin breaks that link of fellowship with God. And yet as Christians, we say, praise God that in his wisdom, he has provided an advocate for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. It's a provision, a gracious provision, in case we, as his people, do sin. But last week, we saw how we can not only know God and know atonement for our sin and for the guilt of our sin through the burnt offering, but also the sense of belonging. And there is a desire in the heart of men, women, and young people that they have this desire to belong. So many. If you were to go and have a chat tomorrow down in the city centre and ask people to be honest with you, so many would say that sense of belonging is something that they yearn for. And so through the burnt offering, we can see how God graciously makes provision. He prescribes a way in which his people can know the forgiveness of their guilt and sin through the burnt offering, which atones for their sins. And the principle is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the burnt offering brings them to God. He provides a way of approach. He provides access that they have. As Christians tonight, we can say, the Apostle Paul reminds us in his epistles, that we can approach a holy God by the blood of Jesus, not through the blood of bulls and goats, because the blood of bulls and goats, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, can never bear away our sin. However, when we come to the grain offering before us here in chapter 2, my sense is that with some of these offerings, they are definitely linked to a previous offering. Some of the offerings that we have that God prescribes for us in Leviticus, I think can stand alone. But it seems to make sense that in Holy Scripture, God has planned that following exposing the prescribed way that they would come with, whether it's a bull or a sheep or a goat or a turtle dove or a pigeon, so that blood was shed and blood was sprinkled at the mercy seat. And so all of the animal was consumed by fire. This was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was an offering to satisfy that because we have sinned and the wages of sin is death, that a death has taken place in order to atone for our sin. A death for those who are dead in their transgressions and sins. And yet, it's not until we belong to God, it's not until we know the reality of sins forgiven, it's not until we know something of the cleansing that God provides through his Son for our guilty conscience, it's not until we encounter Christ himself that then we see that he is all in all. That everything that we have belongs to him. We are not our own. We are his. You are not your own. I was listening to, it's a modern song, Christian song that was written. I'm not sure who's written it. I didn't recognize the lady's name. But it was a modern song, but the words were very powerful. So I was listening to with Viv last night, found it on YouTube. And it was just talking about that now we belong to God on account of Christ, that we recognize that our lives are not our own. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And that price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the grain offering, to give an overview of what the grain offering is about, it is basically God's people, those who have encountered him, they've encountered his grace and mercy through the burnt offering, that now they bring, as a result of their labor, perhaps if they are in agriculture, they're farmers or market gardeners, whatever, that they bring the labor of their hands. And the grain offering, because obviously grain is a reminder of our daily bread. Part of the Lord's Prayer is, give us today our daily bread. They recognize that he not only provides for all our needs, physical and spiritual, but also all that we have and all that he blesses us with belongs to him. We are then, if you like, we are called to be stewards of all that God has given us. And so the house that you own is not yours. It's the Lord's. The car that you drive is not yours. It's the Lord's. All that you have, those investments, they're not yours. They're his. Everything that he pours into our lives, everything he honors and blesses us with, is so that we can use them for the furtherance of his kingdom and for the honor of his name. And so now we're being introduced to a radical way of living. That's why much of this book, when Jesus is preaching and teaching, he is constantly quoting, firstly because it's Old Testament scripture, but secondly, he wants them to understand that there is a different way to live. There's a life to be lived for the glory of God. That all of a sudden our values change when we've come to him, when we've experienced the saving grace of God. All of a sudden now we become thankful. Now it's possible, of course it is, for unbelievers to be thankful, but not in the same way as the child of God. And so the grain offering will help us in understanding the deepest gratitude of our hearts, that all that we have, every part of our lives, is a blessing from him. Look at verse 1 with me. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Or in some translations, it will be of choice flour. Do you remember the principle that only the best will do for a holy God? So it's choice flour. It's fine flour. And the worshipper shall pour oil on it. Remember the theme in chapter 1? That the worshipper prepares the burnt offering. The worshipper is responsible for the death of that animal, as we are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, because he's dying for our sins in his body on the tree. And so the worshipper will bring his offering to the Lord. It shall be of choice flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He brings it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it a handful of fine flour, that's the priest, and oil, and with all its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar. This is an offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then the rest of the grain offering, verse 3, shall be for Aaron and his sons, for the priests. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. In the burnt offering, do you remember that the hide of the bull was reserved for the priests? God provides for the priests. And again, once again, in this grain offering, God makes gracious provision for the priests. Now, as the worshipper has prepared that, you'll notice that this initial grain offering that we're introduced to in the first three verses is uncooked. Okay, so perhaps if you're a single man, right, and you haven't quite learnt cooking skills, then here is a grain offering that you can bring. It's uncooked. However, there are options, just as there were options, God provided options for the type of offering they could give for the burnt sacrifice. So he gives them options in how they can prepare the grain offering. Uncooked is option number one. Option number two, you can bake it in the oven. Now, immediately you think, hang on a minute. And they're camped out at the foot of Sinai. What in the world does that mean? Because we think like Westerners, don't we? You know, we think of our ovens at home. No. They would have had, it's like a clay cylinder. And it would have been heated underneath, a little bit of fire underneath. And if they were to put in now the grain, and they would knead it to the inside of this clay cylinder. And so as it would cook, as it would bake, it would become edible. So option two was to use the oven. Option three was the griddle. And if you use a griddle, well, of course, if you take now, you've got, again, the grain and the oil and the frankincense, and you can use the griddle. Here we have it in verse 5. If your offering is baked on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour and leavened mixed with oil. You shall break it into pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And so here we see something of these on a griddle would be something very thin and crispy, almost wafer thin. Or your other option would be to take the same ingredients and to use a pan, a covered pan. And that would produce something like a bit of a pancake-type texture. Now, these are offerings. And in each case, God very clearly defines how the worshipper should prepare these things. And very clear, we see there, for baked in the oven. Look at verse 4. As an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And so very clearly, he sets and prescribes how they can approach God, recognizing that all that they have All that they possess is because of God's goodness. It's a grain offering. It's an offering of thankfulness to God. However, look at verse 8. If you bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Now the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on an altar, and the rest of it would go to the priest. And this is the most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. And it's burnt, used with fire on the altar, which then becomes, here we have it, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, we also have here in verse 11 some things that this grain offering, this tribute offering, shouldn't contain. Okay, so there are certain things that should be in, but now there are a couple of things here that it shouldn't contain. Firstly, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven or with yeast, and you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. So here we have it. No leaven and no honey. Now, once we start thinking about these things, we need to be very careful that we don't read into the passage what isn't there. But it does ask, it does pose us a couple of questions. Firstly, why no leaven? And secondly, why no honey? Of course, mostly in Scripture, yeast, leaven, is always mentioned in a negative way. So at the Feast of Passover, they're to ensure that there is no leaven in the home. Occasionally, and we've seen it already in our series in Matthew's Gospel, occasionally it can be used in a positive sense. But here, I think what the Lord wants to convey to his people is this. That the grain offering that contains leaven will, in some way, it will start to ferment. It will, in some way, it will cause corruption. And what the Lord wants them to realize is that this offering is closely tied and associated to the burnt offering. You see, the burnt offering deals with our sin and guilt. The burnt offering shows us how we can belong to God. But now, as a child of God, as a believer, a member of his royal household, if you like, now as his people, we can say, actually, I understand now that all that he does for me goes above and beyond anything else. So clearly, he has given me a way in which I can stand before a holy God. But now, I want to thank him. I want to thank him that he has enabled me to have a right standing before him. I want to thank him. And not only do I want to thank him for my right standing before him, I want to thank him for the way in which he enables me and shows me and helps me to live a life that's distinctive from the rest of the nations. So in other words, I want to thank him that actually I can't live without him. I need him. And not only that he's removed my sin and guilt, and he's shown me the right way to live, and he empowers me to live, but I want to thank him because just all our needs for family life that he provides. And I want to thank him that he makes things grow. I can sow seed, we can water, but he makes things grow. And all of a sudden, we start to recognize that every detail of our lives is because of him. I mentioned this a few months ago, but it keeps on occurring. And Viv and I, we smile when these things happen. That I think as we've got older, and as I suppose as we know more of the Lord in a very real and near way, we start to see his influence in not just the big issues of our marriage and life, not just in the big details of church life, but we start to see him actively providing for the small details. And in some ways, it's the insignificant details. But you begin to see God's hand and the evidence of his hand upon everything. Every part. Just as in the burnt offering, right, all our sin was dealt with through the burnt offering. All the burnt offering is consumed by fire. So that every part of your life, even the parts of your life that you think are of no interest to anyone, they're of interest to God. That even the very things that you think, well, you know, it isn't really worth dwelling on, but it's of interest to God. And so if we were to start to count our blessings, name them one by one, it will continue to surprise you, won't it? I have a friend who does this meticulously. She will record the blessings of a season or a month or a year or whatever, and she records them. And I say, well, that's amazing. Yeah, I do it meticulously. She said, record them. Well, why do you do that? Because I soon forget. You see, what we don't forget are the hardships. They sometimes leave their mark. They can scar us. We don't forget. And often, what we don't forget are perhaps those harsh words, those unkind words. And they scar us and they affect us. We don't forget that. That's part of being human, isn't it? But in the midst of all those trials and tribulations and the harsh realities of living in a fallen world, God is constantly pouring his blessings into our hearts and homes and lives. And yet, what the enemy wants us to do is to be consumed. It is for our minds to be consumed with all the scars and the pains and the sorrows and the struggles and the anxieties and the worries and the cares and all the things that have gone pear-shaped in my life in the last 12 months or 12 years or whatever. And the enemy wants you to be consumed with all this stuff. And yet what does the Word of God do? It takes the spotlight off self and off our hearts and away from our despairs and away from all these things that perhaps have scarred us. And what does God's word do? It shows us in this grain offering that this great God who provides access for filthy, wretched sinners and rebels like you and me to come, and that through a prescribed offering, the burnt offering, we can not only come, but he says, you're mine. You're mine. And not only can we come and we are his, but he secures us, as we saw this morning. And then he starts to show us every detail. And sometimes it's those smaller things that we overlook or we forget. And yet if they were documented, those small things, those small blessings that have actually just made a difference in that moment, just made the difference in that conversation. It just made the difference in that scenario. It just made the difference in that circumstance. It just made the difference in that friendship. It just made the difference in that interview. It just made the difference in whatever. The grain offering is there to remind us that God graciously blesses his people. And so we come on the back of an atoning sacrifice. We come bringing this grain offering or this tribute offering. But we know that leaven is used Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul talks of leaven is the sins that are besetting. Beware of the leaven of those sins that will easily entangle, and those besetting sins that will cause us hurt and will cause us momentarily, until there's confession of sin, that there's it will cause that separation, that link of fellowship is broken until we confess our sin. Then we confess our sin because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no leaven, because all our sin was laid on the atoning sacrifice. Do you see the point? No leaven. It's all been dealt with. And that's why I think this grain offering is closely linked to the burnt offering. No leaven. No honey. Now this is where it gets interesting. There at the foot of Sinai, and before them, with the eye of faith, they are trusting in what? They are trusting in the land of promise. Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey. And God has said it, that I'm going to give this land for you. And if God says it, he does it. I want you to remember that. If God says it, he does it. Now, of course, this is where our resident Hebrew scholars, and we got one or two, and they're chipping away, helping me, that's great. This is where some of our resident Hebrew scholars help us. Because when we think of honey, what do you think of? Well, you think of that runny stuff that we may have on our toast for breakfast. Any of you have honey on toast for breakfast? Oh, there she... The men with the red ties. Okay. There we are. But actually, when they got to Canaan, and actually for them, much of the honey that they consumed wasn't naturally produced by bees, but most of the honey that the children of Israel would have consumed was actually man-made. It was made from the extracts of dates. And so the honey would have been produced something like the equivalent in texture to like a marmalade. Now, this is the thing now. God is saying that you can't offer to me anything of self, because self has been offered through the burnt offering. Sin and self has been put to death. Do you see the transference? So the worshipper lays his hands on the head of the bull, the sheep, the goat, turtle dove, the pigeon. And there's transference, isn't there? And so symbolically, all my sin is now laid on this animal. And so some of the hardest people to share the gospel with are those who think that in the sight of God, that their life is sweet, that they're doing okay. And I think they're some of the hardest people. Why? Because they are self-made men, self-made women. They recognize that the reason that they have what they have is because of me. And they tell you, I'll give you an illustration. They'll speak like this. I worked hard in school. Well done. And I did well in my O-levels or GCSEs. And I passed my ASs and my As, and I got offered a place in university. And I went to university and I came out with a good degree. See, this is all me. Because I've been studying hard. I've been working hard. This is all me. And then I've got my degree. Now I'm going to use my degree for my further career. Which is novel, isn't it? Because not many youngsters today use their degree to further their career. But anyhow, that's a different debate, isn't it? I'm now going to use my degree to further my career. And then they start working hard, and they put all the hours in, and they're on the treadmill of life, and then they do it, and they put the hours in, no time for rest, no time for play, put all the hours in, because everything I have, I've got everything now, is all down to me. And then God steps into their life. God intervenes. And he shows them that they are a sinner. And by the work of his Spirit and through the public preaching of his word, they suddenly realized, oh, I am a sinner. They're convicted of their sin. And so they cry out to God. They plead for God. They plead mercy with this holy God. They recognize. Now their eyes have been opened. And all they look back and they think, oh, I can't believe. For all those years, there was me thinking this was all down to me. But who gave me the health and the strength to study? Who enabled me to be here at the right time in the right place? Who opened the doors of opportunities? Who honored? Who blessed? Almighty God. So I'm not having any of that, says God. Right? If you're going to bring a grain offering to me, a tribute offering to me, as it's sometimes referred to, it's devoid of sin, because sin has been dealt with in the burnt offering. And it's not about self, because that's been dealt with in the burnt offering. But you're not a self-made man or woman. Well, actually, we are wretches. We are wretches. We are undeserving wretches. So we are. When we've encountered the authenticity of his grace and we're overwhelmed by his love, we think, oh, it's amazing. The other thing is that you'll probably know this, but many of the pagans, when they offered sacrifices, they'd always ensure that honey was added to it. And God is saying, you are mine, you belong to me, you are my distinctive people. Now that's the challenge. Are we living distinctive lives? Because we are his distinctive people. Do we readily and quickly give him the acknowledgement, the praise and the glory? There's a man there in Merthyr, and in the prayer meetings, he'd always pray big prayers. He says, I come before a big God and I believe you can do anything. And he'd always pray big prayers. And I used to smile. And I think, wow. Wow. Imagine if he really believed that. I'm not saying he didn't, but imagine. I mean, he prayed big prayers that I thought, wow, that's amazing. I'm not sure I would be so bold to pray such big prayers, but he did. And then he'd say, and when you answer these prayers and when you do these things, we'll be very quick to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And he meant it. He meant it with all his heart. But I used to go home thinking, I wonder, how would God respond to that prayer? Well, I think sometimes God thinks to himself, if I was to answer that prayer to every jot and tittle, then would there be a little bit of pride in him saying, well, I prayed that. God heard me. See, it can happen, can't it? He heard me. See, he heard me. He didn't hear you. Heard me. He answered it. And I often think, do you know what? Because God knows our hearts, he often thinks like this. I will answer the prayers of my people, but I'll answer them in a time and in a way that they could never even dream of. That's our God. And so we come knowing, as we offer our grain offerings, we come knowing that he is a God who is willing not just to accept us so we have that sense of forgiveness and belonging, but he's also willing to accept the praise and the worship of our hearts, even though sometimes it's flawed. He knows us. Now, the other thing is this, that in some of the offerings, so the offerings of the first fruit, you may use leaven and honey. But we'll come to that in a few weeks' time. But this is the other thing is, look at end of verse 13. Or look at verse 13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from all your offerings. You shall offer salt. For all these grain offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, what's the significance here? Well, we know salt, it flavors, but it also preserves. In ancient times and in olden days, even here in the UK, before we had refrigerators, that a piece of meat was rubbed in salt. Why? Because salt has a preserving effect upon the meat. But it means more than that. Look at the phrase that God uses here in his word. He uses the phrase, you shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing. So the salt is representative of the salt of the covenant. Now, what does that mean? Well, it literally means this very simply, that in ancient times, when two parties came together and they meet and they agreed a legally binding or made a legally binding agreement, they would go and have a meal. They would have a meal. They would celebrate this legally binding agreement or a covenant with a meal. And symbolically, each party would ensure that salt was placed on the meal. Hence, it came to be known as the salt of the covenant. God saying, my word, my law, my ways, my covenant with my people, if you want to honour me, if you truly have a desire to honour me tonight, then you will see that as you bring the offering, salt is always added. Why? Because you believe that I am a covenant-keeping God. That's your way of saying to me, I believe that you are the covenant-keeping God. I believe that the covenant you've made with your people will stand, not just for time, but forever. But also, right at the end of this chapter, we have in these two verses the grain offering of the first fruits to the Lord. Look at verse 14. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears in its raw form, roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it as a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain with some of the oil, with all of its frankincense, for it is a food offering to the Lord. In other words, as an ongoing memorial, as an ongoing thanks and recognition of God's ongoing goodness to his people, he says, don't forget now, the first fruits. When you have your first harvest of the wheat and the barley, your first harvest of the dates and the figs and the grapes, of your first harvest, the first fruits. Don't forget the first fruits. You offer them to me. Why? Because I am your God who supplies all your needs.
and everything you have is because of me.
Now, of course, if we weren't in a right standing with God, and then we'd be like the rest of Newport tonight, thinking that our hard work and my labour and these hands have supplied my family's needs for the last 40 years. You go into the valleys and you can speak to some of the old retired miners, and they'll tell you the stories. They left school at 14 years of age and went underground, and the conditions were horrific. Were horrific. And they would come up, and then many years later, many of them, their lungs are just full of coal dust, and it was grim. But there was a certain sense of pride. We kept the lights on. We supplied the nation's energy. And there was this tremendous community spirit of brotherhood, really, of those miners, saying that we are what this great nation was built on. And in a physical, human sense, there's a lot of truth in that. But where does God fit in to the reality of your everyday living? God's not saying to you tonight, I want you to bring a grain offering that's been immersed in frankincense and olive oil and place it on the griddle, then offer it to me. Take some for Andy. Keep Andy going. But the principles are still the same. Because it's all about the desire of the worshipper. I want to worship God. I want to acknowledge God's goodness in my life. I want to continually, daily thank him that I'm in a right standing before him. Because of him, not me. It's because of his grace has brought me into a right standing with him. And so the principles remain the same. Of course they do. Do you believe that our God is still a covenant-keeping God? Sure he is. Do you believe that you can take God at his word? Sure you can. Do you believe that God will preserve a remnant in the land? Sure he will. When Jesus talks about being salt and light, that's what he means. That we can, as God's people, if we're seeking to acknowledge him and to live for him, that he can use his people, he can use his church, even in these days, and even if we're just a small number of faithful remnants, he can use us to preserve some of the godly standards that otherwise would be swept away. And that's the principle. And that's why Leviticus 2 is crucial. It's about the worshipper recognizing that all of my life, not in part, but all of my life, is because of the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And so we come daily and we come and offer our sacrifice of praise to him and say, Lord, you're graciously showing me, even in the small things. Forgive me for the last 40 years. I've overlooked those things. In my energy and youthfulness, I've overlooked it. Now I'm slowing down a little bit as I get older with the aging process. All of a sudden now, you're showing me things. And I'm seeing things. And I'm hearing him in ways that I've not seen or heard from him before. And it's not because he has stopped speaking. He's always been speaking. It's because I've been too busy doing what I want to do. Making my own honey. Forgetting the many gracious and daily blessings that he pours into my life. The worshipper. You see, the grain offering won't atone, but the burnt offering does. And so the grain offering has to follow the burnt offering.
You will only make sense of life having been made right with God. And if you've never been made right with God, you'll never make sense of life.
Life will just be one mystery. But if you've come in your humility, under the conviction of your sin, and you've cried to this holy God for mercy, he opens your eyes and he shows you a new world. It's the same world, but you see it from a new perspective. You see this world and you see each other from God's perspective. And it causes us to worship. We started this morning with those disciples in the boat, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And we finished tonight. And we're still, as those disciples were, still learning, still growing, still developing.
But we're here as worshippers. And may our lives be an acceptable sacrifice of praise to God. On account of Jesus,
he has healed, restored us. And he shows us the true extent of your life and my life under his gracious hand, under his gracious care and keeping. That is what Leviticus 2 really is all about. Shall we sing as we close?